So our Lord said, so Paul said in Acts chapter 20, the Lord himself said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And that, what's amazing to me about that is that line is not in the Gospels. So Paul and all them knew that the Lord said it, but and it makes me think, what else did the Lord say that they knew that we don't? Because it's not in the Gospels. Anyway, why is it better to give than to receive? I think the easy answer is because he said it. But the giving is better than receiving. And for you know the new creature in Christ who understands who he is and understands the will and the way of God, that becomes very true. To be able to give to someone something, not just anything, but something meaningful. And we give what God gives to us. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Because God is merciful to us, we're merciful to others. Imagine that all the good things that God gives us, you can give them to others. It's very true. Everything that God gives you, you can give to another. So we sit in the middle. We don't have to buy it. All we have to do is receive it and then give it. And giving it is better than receiving or to receive, as the Lord said. So we have the best of both worlds. So we have to ask ourselves, if we're not giving, why not? We're going to start in Luke 6, actually. We're going to look at Beatitudes number 2 real quick. And let's begin with prayer and thankfully thank our Lord for his word and the ways in which he has so blessed us through our Lord. And these things we're looking at are concerning the character and the life of the Lord and are therefore of extreme importance to us. So with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word and thank you for the grace that comes through us, to us, through you. That grace that, as we just said, we can give to others, but we receive it first from you. We cannot give what you have not given to us. And so, Father, we are blessed by your grace. We're blessed with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can give him through the gospel to others. And we ask, Father, that as we continue to study these very important words in the Beatitudes, that you would enlighten our hearts through your Spirit. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The power, here's our idea for today, is that the power to give mercy to all is knowing and trusting in the reality of God's mercy to you. And this actually becomes very true with all the work that you do in service of the Lord. Because if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have to give up things. If you're going to serve the Lord, you're definitely going to have to give up mastery of sin over your life. And we wonder to ourselves, well, who's going to fulfill or who's going to the needs that I have that I'm going to sacrifice as I give to others, who's going to fulfill that? And that promise comes from God. So as we see from in all virtues, sorry, Sue, if you're writing that down, I got time. In all virtues, God gives to us. And it's also, we have to remember that we respond to God. So as God gives to us, we respond to him. So that's that, come on, arrow, there you are. So we respond properly. Our focus is mercy. So when God gives us mercy, do we return mercy to him? God does, that's just silly. I mean, in fact, it's kind of blasphemous. God does not deserve or need our mercy. But we respond back to God with thankfulness. We respond back to God with faith, faithfulness. I mean, I know that you're going, remember what mercy is. I got the definition coming up real quick. It's fulfilling a need. Mercy is fulfilling a need. So if I know that God's going to fulfill my need, aren't I, you know, I'm like, thanks. And I know I'm covered. When the fear wells up in my heart that I'm gonna really lose out here, fear of missing out, or FOMO. If I'm really going to lose out, I remember this word mercy, and I say, no, I'm not. It may look like I am, but I'm not. Now, God has a timing on this for fulfillment. In fact, it may take time for me to be fulfilled in whatever thing I'm looking for. I may be fulfilled and I don't know it. You know, that happens, that God has supplied the things that I need for a calm, tranquil, fulfilled soul, and I don't even see them because I'm looking in the wrong places. But God will always. And so there's the avenue from God to man. He will always fulfill your need. And now, then it's man to man. Come on, there you go. And so as God fulfills us, we can then turn to and fulfill others. God gives us love, mercy, righteousness. We respond in the appropriate way. God loves us. We respond really, as the New Testament teaches us, we respond with faith. God's love for us is returned to him in faith. We believe, and as we do, and I'm talking about as believers here, God imputes us with righteousness. We live righteously before him, and so we respond to God in an appropriate way. The reality, therefore, of our walk, that relationship with God is, if we manifest or enjoy that relationship on a day-by-day basis, then we can then show and we have the ability to express goodness to others. So look at Luke 6. And our main passage here is 36. But so let's read 36 first. He says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Now, that word merciful is not the exact same Greek word as in our main passage in Matthew. Blessed are the merciful. This is a slightly different word, but it's a synonym. But this word, particularly, it's used only three times in the Bible, twice by Luke, and one of them's here. It's rare in the scripture, but we know from other Greek uses, which is pretty common, that this word means an expression of mercy, whereas eleos means mercy in general. This means that I'm actually lamenting. And if you know anything about the Psalms, or especially the Psalms, and some of the, like, for instance, you know the book of Lamentations, which is, we think, Jeremiah writing his lamentations over the destruction of Judah. Like, it's his tears and emotion and his broken heart just poured out on the page. It's amazing. There's five poems all linked together of the most heartbreaking, sorrowful, but also hopeful in an amazing way. And this word means to express. And note, and this is very interesting. I'm not going to offer you some kind of a definition or anything for it. I think it defies it. But it says, be merciful, outpour lamentation for those in need, whatever that means, just as your Father is, and it's the same word. So this word would mean that God the Father has an expression of heartbreak, tears, lamentation over his people. And we say, wait a minute, does that fit my theology? I generally, for our, what depends, and for us, we're a very cataphatic group. If you know, that means that we love the revealed word of God. I'm not saying all of us, you know. But generally, that's what I've been brought up in or raised up in. What I mean by that is my biblical training is, you know, mystery and emotion was kind of downplayed, while what you could really know from the scripture was upplayed. But there's a lot of mysteries. And there's also this, you know, does God really weep? And we find that crazy. Say, no, he doesn't weep. He already knew it was going to happen, first off. So we almost picture God up in heaven as this kind of stoic kind of, yeah, I knew that was going to happen. I knew that was going to happen. But is he really get brokenhearted? This word actually says that he does. But, again, you have to be cautious because you could swing the pendulum the complete other way and just think that God is up in heaven just bawling his eyes out over the fact that everything failed. Of course not. But here's the thing. Can you be mournful? It's one of the Beatitudes, right? It's the second one. Can you be mournful and be happy at the same time? Can you be brokenhearted over the failure of a loved one or their calamity or their hurt and still in your heart be content and happy? And I know you can. And I know God is too. So interesting, but we'll stick with just our doctrine of mercy. That's kind of like an aside there. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, in Matthew, it's be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And in the same context as in Matthew, which go back to, where are we? Yeah. Verse 27, I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Right? That's in Matthew, correct? It is in Matthew chapter 6. Is it in 6 or 5? It's in 5. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. I'm skimming now. Give to everyone who asks you. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. That's the golden rule. If you love those who love you, in verse 32, what credit is that to you? Or in other words, that in the Greek it says, what you? What are you? If you only love those who love you. And then continuing down, okay, so he says then be merciful. And this would mean to all, just as your Father is merciful to you. So getting back to our little graphic here, if God is merciful to me, and he laments over me and over mankind, then what about my reaction or response or communication or sharing with others? And it is demanded here by the Lord Jesus Christ that it be exactly the same. But no. Who's my neighbor? No. You're the neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Wrong question, silly. Be the neighbor. Show mercy. To whom? Well, to how many does God show mercy? To whom is God merciful? The whole human race. Therefore, us as well. Did God love his enemies? Do you know that every single member of the human race at one point was God's enemy? Therefore, ergo, yeah, he loves his enemies and continues to do so every single day. So, as is God to us, we are to others. So we revisit the word mercy, and we define it pertaining to being concerned about people in their need and being intent to do something about it. That's key to mercy, is that you are intent to do something about it. It means sympathetic. And yeah, as we use the word sympathetic, we could say, yeah, I'm very sympathetic for that person or to that person, but I can do nothing. This is, now, in some cases, you are unable to do anything to help them. And if that makes you happy, and I know that feeling, I laugh to myself because I think of situations where I'm like, oh, no, I'm going to have to help that person. And then the situation falls through and I'm like, oh, yes. I mean, I'm not telling that to anybody, but God can read my thoughts. And I'm like, oh, thank God they went away. That's a failure on my part. That is not divine mercy. We don't find ourselves disappointed over the fact that we could not have helped that person and we're still on our way and maturing. So it's pertaining. Sympathetic means, you know, more than this, compassionate kindness that is expressed or pity. Pity with follow-up of, I'm going to do whatever it takes to help. Now, what is often debated or talked about, and this is because they're used oftentimes in the New Testament side by side, is mercy and grace. And we ask, well, how are they different? In Hebrews 4, that wonderful passage about how we can approach the throne of God with boldness and we receive grace and mercy. And they're separated, so they've got to be different. With a little help from a bunch of scholars who write dictionaries and commentaries, this is what I came up with. Mercy versus grace. Grace and mercy are very similar. In fact, in some cases, they're indistinguishable. But if we look at it as a whole, where they're used in the scripture in the context, this would come from the context of the Bible now, that grace looks upon sin as a whole and determines, first off, so this would be blanket. I am gracious, So before anybody even steps into my vicinity, I have forgiven them. I don't know who they are. I have forgiven them. I am not condemning them. I don't know who they are yet or what they've done, but I'm not condemning them, and I'm going to do what it takes to help them. So that's grace. Grace is more of a blanket term. It's more general. That I'm concerned or looks upon sin in the sinners as a whole. Actually, and graciousness to yourself. Right? Before I make the next blunder or open my mouth and say the next stupid thing, I have forgiven. I have been forgiven. And I'm going to leave that sin behind. I know I'm going to confess it, repent of it, and I am going to move on. So I'm not scared of my failures in the future. That's grace. Because I'm going to make them. But I'm not afraid of that. See, God has given us great confidence, even though we don't live up to all we want to be. Then mercy is particular. Mercy looks at a particular person. Now the person has walked into my zone, if you will, or walked into my area, and they have sins, and those are particular. They have needs that are particular, and I'm going to fulfill those needs. So I am compassionate. Grace, I am compassionate to all. Mercy, I'm compassionate to you right now for what you are in need of. All right? So you can see why they're similar. But you can also see how someone could say, oh, yes, I have grace. But then when the time comes to use it, that they don't. Go to James, James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14. Really famous passage. Especially with your Calvinist friends. What use is it, my brethren? James 2:14, what use is it, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but he has no works, can his faith save him? Oh, man, it's salvation by works? I just read in Romans 4 that it's not. Well, it's a different, this here is a different context. This is not faith for salvation. This is a deliverance in life. You know, it's the cause of living a life that is justified. It's a justified sinner living in a justified way. Right? So this is a more of an experiential. Anyway, I think you know that, but it should be stated for anyone listening. So can that faith save him? If a brother or sister without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So this is, I mentioned this, I thought it was in the Gospels, it was here in James. This is the, oh, you have a need, go, I'll pray for you, when you could fulfill the need. James is saying here, look, you say that you have grace, but here comes the time when you can fulfill a need, and you won't, do you? So you don't. Right? You say you have a gracious heart. You say you are merciful. And now here the rubber meets the road and you're not. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? It obviously does not. I mean, the love of God goes above and beyond just giving people their what goods you have. If you have the love of God, that's the easy one. You know, so this isn't even like really love your enemies. It's just like, here, you're in need. Have this. My possessions are not my own. Why is that? Because I know. Now, we should remind ourselves of this. Mercy is the fifth, right? 3, 4, 5. Yeah. So mercy is the fifth. The first one is poor in spirit. The first three are about who we are, our character. The fourth one is about what we live on. We thirst and hunger for righteousness. That's all I need. Right? What an amazing life to think that my need for today is the righteousness of God. That is it. And Jesus said, well, wait a minute, man. You need food, you need water, you need shelter, you need other things. Actually, you don't need anything else besides those three. But Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and all these things will be added to you. But I left a word out. Seek first my kingdom and his righteousness. And all things will be added to you. All right. Jesus then, we're going over a little bit on Sunday because it's important here, quotes Hosea 6:6. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. So he says it in verse 7. He also says this same, quotes the same passage in Matthew 9. I think it's Matthew 9:13, after he goes to have lunch at Matthew's house with all the tax collectors and sinners. And yeah, verse 9:13, he says the same thing. And so here, this is the context of they're walking along on a Saturday. It's the Sabbath, and the disciples pluck grain just on the side of a field. And what they would do is you kind of mash it up in your hands. And this is kind of funny because if you did that, because you don't want to eat the husk, so you mash it up in your hands and you just kind of blow the chaff off. I'll never in my whole life get it right. But then you eat, and you eat the fruit, really. And so to the Sabbath-loving Pharisees, this was reaping. Just doing that. What if you had nothing in your hand and you were just like warm in your hands? I know. So anyway, this is not at all a violation of the Mosaic Law. And what does Jesus say here in verse 7? If you had known what this means, after he gives the example of David eating the showbread off the table, which was technically a violation of the law, if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I make the rules. But and here he quotes Hosea. What's interesting about quoting Hosea here, again, is that he's equating, in Hosea, this word, I delight in loyalty, this word loyalty right here is chesed, this word for covenant love. It's C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed, which means loving kindness. Here it's translated loyalty, which it means. And so this word, again, famously used for Ruth to Naomi, I'll never leave you wherever you go. It's the same word used of God for his covenant. My covenant to you is chesed. I give you this covenant because I love you. And so this covenant he speaks of is the covenant that God has of love towards Israel. There's a Mosaic covenant which could be broken, and it was a billion times. And then there were the other covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the land covenant, sometimes called the Palestinian covenant, and the new covenant. Those four covenants were given by God to Israel, and he said, I will never break them. Never. You, Israel, will be with me in the promised land for 1,000 years under the reign of Christ, no matter what you do. It's amazing. The same promise is given to you. I am never going to leave you. I am never going to forsake you. I am never, no matter how many sins you commit, I am going to always love you and be your father. And Jesus Christ is going to be your Lord and your master and your brother and your high priest. Your eternal life that you have that I gave you, the righteousness that I gave you, you have forever. I will never take it away. You are mine forever. And that is loyalty. Chesed. It's also, it's a manifestation. This word is a very interesting word. It's used hundreds of times in the Old Testament. It means covenant love. And when Jesus interprets chesed, he uses the Greek word elios. And elios is our word. It means mercy. And that I find wonderful. But it's also a great call upon us, right? So if God says, look, this my hesed towards you is this unbreakable love that no matter how bad you are, no matter how what you've said or done, it will never be broken. And then he says, as I am hesed or merciful to you, you be hesed merciful to others. And that means there's nothing that anyone does that stops me from being merciful. Now again, there, if you have to separate from someone for reasons, I couldn't even teach a doctrine on that. I wouldn't know all the reasons. Because you have to determine that between you and God. And if you determine it wrong because you're being selfish and not merciful, God's going to deal with you. I mean, none of us get away with the thing. You reap what you sow. But those are rare. Like, people take separation situations and then apply them to everything. And then they say, I don't have to be gracious to anybody because it's dangerous. Well, of course it's dangerous. What here isn't? Our Lord's whole life was dangerous. You know, like, it was a constant risk. But what did he... So when in danger, what do? We trust. The Lord is merciful to me. He's going to fulfill my need, which was what mercy means. So God's hesed to Israel was his intent. And note his promise, right? God promised this. He didn't just kind of secretly whisper it to Abraham and then say, don't tell anybody, I'm just going to be faithful to Israel. Over and over and over again to the prophets, to the writers, it's sprayed out everywhere. And you and I know this fear. If I open my mouth and say I'll be faithful to you, now I have to be. You know what's better? Keep quiet. And then if I'm not faithful to them, well, then I didn't promise anything. But he promises. We must be open. Yes, I'm poor in spirit. Yes, I have lost my life to God. I am at his service. I am a steward. Promise, and then, so there's three parts. There's the intent, the promise, and then the doing. Do what it takes to fulfill the need. That's very important. And therefore, since Jesus equates hesed with mercy, that is exactly what we are to be to others. So I love the fact that this is an added bonus or an added insight into what mercy means. I am in a covenant relationship with you. And therefore, like David and I were talking about this on Sunday. If you had the pleasure of meeting David and Caro, who visited us, they made it home safe and back to work in Oklahoma. But, you know, we were talking about how when God puts you in a situation where you have to do it, like there's no other options. And therefore, what maybe made you nervous or fearful, you're almost cornered by God and you have to do it. And then it becomes a duty. And if something is a duty, well, you know, the kind of nerves and fear go away because I got nothing else to do here. I have to do it. It's not even an option. And God does that for us. Kind of corners us in. Would we learn any other way? Not us sheeples, right? A sheep, the shepherd takes care of the sheep. So God desires mercy in us in the same manner. We have a covenant relationship to the members of the body of Christ. You're the holy temple of God. I'm the holy temple of God. And as we know from Ephesians 4, we are perfectly fit together. And we are to love one another and serve one another. We've been put in the body of Christ with our spiritual gifts to serve one another. And we are linked forever. That's a covenant. I have to serve you. When it comes to the unbeliever, do you have a covenant with the unbeliever? You do, because as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, you are an ambassador of reconciliation. So while Jesus sits at the right hand of God, you and I have been commissioned to give the gospel to the unbeliever. And therefore, I have a covenant relationship with the world as an ambassador to Christ. So God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Right? That's what he says here. Go in chapter 9, he says, go and learn what this means. They know this passage so well, too, in Hosea 6. In 12:7, he says, know what this means, or if you had known what this means, meaning you don't, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. The sacrifice that he speaks of in context is definitely ritual sacrifice. And the ritual sacrifice has now been turned into a reality. So we show mercy to all and for all needs. And the power given to us to give mercy to others is God's mercy to us. And so that's our main point for today, is the power to give mercy to all is knowing and trusting the reality of God's mercy to us. We know it and we trust it. Because I'm going to have to sacrifice some things. I'm going to have to lay aside things. Things that I would rather not. It could be just time. It could be finances. It could be work. It could be, your fears. You know, especially when it's someone very difficult to show mercy to. As Jesus told us here in Matthew and in Luke, he probably taught it hundreds of times. If you love those who love you, well, what are you? You're not like me. God from the beginning has loved his enemies because we were all enemies of him. So we, God to us, the crown is the Father, the cross is Christ, the little bird is the Holy Spirit. So God to us and us to others. And how we take care of this part here. God, I have no idea why that happens. Someday I'm going to figure that out. Then my pen goes away. Does it work here? No. Of course not. Patience. Anyway, you don't need me to write on it. All right, so we're going to go to Luke 1. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm going the wrong way. Luke chapter 1. So bizarre. So this, what we're looking at now, oh yes, that was a good one. Anyway, I'll save that for later. Luke 1:46 and following. This is called the Magnificat. And Magnificat is, this is a very part of Orthodox and Roman Catholic liturgy, is that this is stated, prayed, and sung, and wonderfully so in many ways. And it's where Mary, the word Magnificat, it's Latin for magnify, and it means generally in expanded ways that I magnify, my soul magnifies the Lord. So Mary said in verse 46, my soul exalts the Lord. Why does she say this? Well, she knows that she is pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary said, it's when she goes to see Elizabeth, she goes to see Elizabeth. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave, which is her. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy upon generation after generation. Now there in verse 50, she quotes Psalm 103. She quotes Psalm 103, verse 17. And that word mercy is the word chesed. It's the same one. Covenant love is upon His mercy, upon generation after generation towards those who fear Him. Now this leads us to a next step. His chesed, His faithfulness, is to Israel. But not everybody in Israel believed in Him. Not everybody accepted Jehovah Elohim or Yahweh Elohim as God. And therefore, they were disciplined and they would not be included. If you rejected God in the Old Testament or rejected His promises or promise, and then you're not a part of the covenant. You have forsaken the covenant. And again, it's by faith. But here we see in this to those who fear Him, there is another, or I'd say a further form of covenant love. And that is a covenant of blessing. But not everybody is blessed, even amongst believers. You know, we move into this age where we don't have that. You know, the Old Testament age is kind of confusing for us because it's not so clear cut who in Israel is saved and who isn't. It's definitely salvation by faith, like it always is. But in our age, it's very clear cut that here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you accept Him or you reject Him. If you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you still have to manifest the fear of God in your heart. And why is that important is because when you fear Him, that is, I would say it's almost identical to being poor in spirit. That first beatitude. Because before Him, He is everything and I am nothing. No matter what I have, He is the authority, the Lord, and I am not. I have no authority. He owns all things. I own nothing. He is the master. I'm the servant. That's fear of the Lord. And that's why in Proverbs, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Mary here brings that out. That His mercy is upon generation after generation to those who fear Him. And she continues, He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. And she continues, and for the sake of time, I cannot. But notice how she contrasts those who fear the Lord, not with those who are rich. You know, poor in spirit, the opposite of poor in spirit isn't the rich in spirit. The opposite of poor in spirit is proud in spirit. And this here, the contrast to those who fear Him are those who are proud in their hearts. And how did God deal with the proud? Old Testament and New. It's quoted in the New Testament. He makes war with the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So this poor in spirit, which humble is a word that manifests it or describes it, is also one who fears the Lord. And again, chesed is used because there is a covenant between you and the Lord. Now, the next one we want to look at where mercy is used is right after this. And this is Zechariah. Zechariah's prophecy. Look at verse 68. Now, if you don't know, Zechariah is John the Baptist's father. So when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth while she's pregnant, and Elizabeth is also pregnant. Now, Mary shouldn't have a baby because she's a virgin. And Elizabeth isn't supposed to have a baby because she's too old, and so is her husband. And so we've got, really, Zacharias and Elizabeth are kind of like Abraham and Sarah here, and they're going to give birth to John the Baptist. Now look at verse 68. Zacharias, who is a priest, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people, and He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, His servant. as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And I'll stop there for the sake of time. These both deserve lengthy studies in there when it's time to do that. So notice how with Zechariah there is also fear. And by the way, covenant is used again. Verse 72, to show his mercy toward our fathers. Again, he starts this, what he has brought salvation from the horn of David, meaning Jesus Christ. Verse 72, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Right? That's the deal. The deal of love, the contract of love, the promise of love, the steadfast, I am going to fulfill your need and do it. I intend to fulfill your need. I promise to fulfill your need, and I'm going to fulfill your need. That's covenant. And now Zechariah says, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, verse 4, might serve him without fear. Now, the service of God is from really the poor in spirit. That's the poor steward who in the house of the Lord serves the Lord, knowing that nothing belongs to him. And he's mournful, meaning that his heart is really broken at times, not all the time. It's not blessed are the mopers, it's blessed are the mournful. And you know, the people and our own sins and the sins of others and the failure of the world to live up to, or how about the failure of the world to be saved, must break our hearts when we think of it. And he lives off righteousness. He is meek and lives off righteousness. And he serves the Lord because he's poor in spirit. In Mary's case, in her Magnificat, or Magnificat, I should say, Mary has the fear of the Lord, and Zechariah has no fear of the consequences. Right, here's the mercy of God to me. I fear him. We should have a hearty fear of God. We were in our Zoom group yesterday. We were reading in Revelation 14. We're up to chapter 14. Where those who receive the mark of the beast in chapter 14, they are experience the wrath of God and they are cast away from God, the presence of God, into a place of burning fire and sulfur, and the smoke of their torment ascends to heaven forever and ever. Holy cow. Like, it's not probably your favorite Bible verse that you go to, right? It's not mine. But when we come across it in our study, like, you know, it's just a reminder. Not that I'm afraid of going there, but no believer is. But think about what is the wrath of God. It's like, holy cow. And so we have a God who's exacting, who's purely holy, and before him, I mean, isn't it amazing that you can fear not pleasing the Lord and fear the power of the Lord and also revere him and love him and serve him? And they both go together perfectly. And God, if I could really define that, I think that's one of those things that you just got to experience it, and it kind of defies any definition. It's like beyond words. The mercy of God is fear of the Lord. So mercy to someone who doesn't really understand it, even if you try to explain it to an unbeliever, they would say, well, oh, wait, God fulfills your need no matter what you do. That means I can do anything. And no, that's not what it means. It actually has the opposite effect on you. And when you truly understand it, you are so amazed at the fact that God would go through such lengths to bless you and to set you up as his son or daughter to serve him in his house. Like, wow. You know, it makes me want to serve him. And here's the consequences. Because when you look at all the Beatitudes together, the last two, which are persecution, You know, they're all together. So you're not complete as the Lord's disciple without the persecution. You don't have to go looking for it. It'll come. But you're not complete without it. We absolutely, it is required. And it will come. And while that persecution comes, not just that, but that fear of missing out, fear of losing out, fear of, you know, if I give everything of myself over to the Lord, then what's left of me? And your sin nature and the devil will whisper in your ear, however he does it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You're going to lose out. It's going to be death to you. Yeah, that's why I put up that picture. The poor in spirit desires to do everything for the Lord. But not all are poor in spirit. And we'll close with this in terms of application. We're holding on. Poor in spirit means I've given my spirit over to the master, but there's parts of it that I'm not given. Not yet. Well, that's true of all of us. So welcome to the club. Don't feel convicted, not too condemned. But when God reveals to you that these parts of you you've been holding on to, they've got to come to me. We've got to hand them over. Yeah, in the picture of our Lord carrying the cross, he said it to us, pick up your cross and follow me and deny yourself daily. You have to give all of yourself to him. And that is the obstacle. The great problem for us is that we have not given all of ourselves to God. We would say that we're poor in some parts of our spirit, but not really poor in the others. And you know what that means? It means that in some parts of our spirit, we are hanging on and proud. We think that we're rich in certain aspects when we're not. In other words, why would I give over? And I think the rich young ruler comes into view here as perfectly. Jesus said, if you sell all that you have and give the money to the poor, come and follow me and you'll have eternal life. And he was like, no, not enough. I love my riches. And Jesus was making a point. He was proving something there. That you can hold on to silly earthly things rather than walk with the Lord in that part of your life. For all of us, I'm talking about believers. We've given some parts of our spirit over, but we haven't given everything. You hear this phrase time to time. You need more of God in your life. Right? That's probably pretty commonly stated. But you and I don't need more of God. You have him. You have him all. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's all yours. You need to give more of yourself over to him. That's the obstacle. That's where this kind of falls apart. And God's going to bring people into your life. He's going to, through messages like this in your study of his word, you're going to learn, I've got to show mercy to this person. And you're not going to do it. Why is that? Well, there's parts of your life that you're holding on to. You haven't given over. Maybe it's your possessions. Say, that's mine. Yeah. It's not. It's not. You know, and I'm, of course, we don't mean, I don't have to say this, but you know, you never know who's listening. That God does not tell us to sell everything and give it away and go live on the streets. It'll be obvious. God is not a God of confusion. It's going to be obvious that he's going to want you to show mercy to people in your life. And to do that, you're going to sacrifice things. And if you're not willing to do that, you're going to find out that whatever that is, that area of your spirit, you haven't given it over to him. And it has to be given over. You won't be truly, fully happy until you do. So give it over. Proof of God's mercy to us as we close, salvation. Go no further. The first thing that God does for us and the first thing that he reveals to us is mercy upon mercy upon mercy. All these wonderful passages. Let's just look at one. Titus 3. And that'll do it for us. Tease. Where are you, tease? Titus chapter 1. Chapter 3. I know a guy who actually grew up around here and come to meet him not long ago. And it's when he became a believer sometime in his 20s, the first time he read this passage, he committed it to memory. And as a brand new believer or newish believer, when he read this passage, he committed it to memory, and he still continues to recite it and read it pretty much every day. And that's 3. We'll look at 3 through 7. 3 through 7. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That was us. And when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his, and there's Elias, mercy. Our same word, be merciful. Blessed are the merciful. But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, notice again, mercy and grace are used in almost synonymous, but not quite. Justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There you have it, the mercy of God. So when has God shown me mercy? Right from the beginning. Think of what all this entailed when he fulfilled my need. He promised me it through the gospel. He intended to do it from eternity past. It was planned that Jesus would go to the cross. He intended it, he promised it, he did it. And now for us, intend it, mercy to all, promise it, and do it, fulfill. And Jesus says, you will be blessed. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the grace and mercy that you have revealed to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through our salvation, and now through your word. We are so very blessed by you. And teach us, Father, through your Spirit, to have the courage to bestow the blessings that you have given us upon others. We ask in Christ's name, amen.